And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had come up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of the Lord. Please turn with me in your bulletin to the catechetical review for today, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We read, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand as we continue with the gospel, the gospel response for Lent. Return to the Lord.
Come, for he is.
Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the loaves of barley left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I would invite all of our children to please come forward. Let's just go right here. Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Are you ready for the test? The test. I'm going to give you a test. You know what a test is?
Yeah.
Well, let's do true and false, okay? I'll ask you a question. You tell me true or false. Jesus loves me. True. Absolutely true. How do you know that? Right. We know that. We know Jesus loves us because of the faith God has given to us, and we've heard it through the Word, that Jesus right there came into the world to take away our sin. That's a very true thing, that he loves us. How about this? God only loves those who do good. close. He loves everybody. He does. He does love bad guys, and that's why he gave his life to forgive them all of their sins so that they will also be with him in heaven. That's right. God loves even the bad people. Right. How about this one? God loves just America. No, he loves all people, doesn't he? In America and South America, in Europe and Africa, he loves them all. Now, you guys did really well. He loves the animals because he created them. He loves people in Florida, too. That's right. I'm really glad of that right now. As we look at this, you guys, you did well with the test, right? You knew the answers. Why did I give you the test? Did I want you to fail? I wanted to see what you knew, right? And you did really great. You responded in the right answers because you've been taught by God's word. Do you think that God tests us? He does. He tests us a lot. Now, why does God test us? Because he wants us to fail. No, he tests us. There. He wants to see what we know about him, and he wants us to respond in faith. So a test that God gives us might look like this. Mom and Dad are busy, and your room is a mess. And they say, would you please clean your room? Is that a test? It can be, right? Because if you go in and clean your room, what commandment are we keeping? Honor your father and mother, the fourth commandment. But if I decide I'm not going to clean my room, I'm going to go outside and play and do what I want. Now, did we pass the test? No. You see, God tests us all the time, and he wants us to succeed. He tests us so that our faith will cling to his promises and we believe what he says. And at the end, someday, when Christ comes again, you know what he's going to say to us? He says, I love you. And I've already a place prepared for you in heaven because our going to heaven, come with me. It is, but our going to heaven is not determined by whether or not we pass these tests. Our going to heaven happens because of this. What happened here? In the name of the, and the, and the, God has taken this water and his word, and he has made a promise to you that you are his. He has forgiven all your sins. He promises that even when we flunk the test, he still loves us, and he still forgives us, and he always promises to be with us. Isn't that a great thing? He always wants us to succeed. He always wants us to do well and answer in faith. But even when we don't, he still loves us. And he still forgives us through Christ. Well, let's go to our Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Jesus, thank you for the tests. Thank you for faith that clings to you. Thank you for forgiveness when we fail. In your name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. And we continue with our next hymn. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that you continue to strengthen us in the gifts of faith and salvation. When our hour of testing comes, strengthen us, Father, that we may respond in faith, clinging to you in your promises. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dr. Luther writes in the Catechism, in the Lord's Prayer, about the sixth petition, he says this, and lead us not into temptation. And then he writes this, God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. God does not tempt us, ever, because temptation always wants to pull you from faith, always wants you to respond in selfishness. God does, however, test us. The testing always is hoping, always is drawing us back to the promises that God has given to us. God tempts no one, but God does test us. In God's divine knowledge, he puts in front of us opportunities, trials, tribulations, and even suffering to see how will the faith that he has given to us react. In the time of testing, will your faith cling to Christ and his promises first and most? Or will you try to fix the situation? Will you try to control what's going on around you yourself? When your testing continues for an extended period of time, do you or will you double down on the promises of baptism and the gift of forgiveness and the promises of God? Or will your fear and your doubt and your testing turn that into a pity party, and you will even grumble against God, maybe even accusing God of evil intent? Let's take a quick walk through God's word and see how his people have done when they've been tested. We start in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Life is perfect. There is no sin. They have a closer relationship with God than any other created person ever, because sin isn't in the picture. No fear, no worry, no one has gone astray. But Eve and Adam were tempted by the evil one, drawing them away from God's promises with that leading question, did God really say? The test came after they failed. After they were tempted and gave in to temptation, the test came when God said to them, where are you? Would they respond in faith, clinging to the promises of God, or, as we know, they ran and they hid? They didn't respond in faith. They didn't expect God to be loving and merciful. Their fear and their shame controlled them, and they ran. They failed the test. But remember, God did not fail them. Abram was tested when God said to him, Abram, pack it all up, everything you have, and go to the place I'll tell you. And he didn't tell him right away. And Abraham packed it all and left and waited for God to tell him where to go. He believed, he trusted, and God blessed him. Later again, now, Abram was tested. He was told by God that he would have a son, even though he and Sarai were old, past the age, and Sarai had been barren her whole life. This time, though, Abram didn't respond as well. Instead of responding in faith, instead of believing that God would provide a son through his and Sarai's relationship, through the one flesh union, and through their marriage, Abram listened to Sarai and said, this isn't going to work. Take my servant Hagar. And Abram did. Instead of trusting that God would provide a son from their own bodies through the bonds of marriage, they trusted in their own knowledge, in their own wisdom. He failed the test. But God didn't fail him. Through God's mighty miracle, Abraham and Sarah did give birth to a son, Isaac. Now let's follow Abraham just a little bit more. God tested him again. God tested him when he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, the one that you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And Abraham did. Knife and wood and fire, and the sacrifice walking along with him, asking him, Father, where's the sacrifice? Abraham believed he would sacrifice his own son. His intent was to do this because he trusted that God would raise Isaac again from the dead. Abraham passed the test because he believed and he listened to God's word. Now, in the gospel account for today, Jesus is testing his disciples. 5,000 men and their families were there as well. Even though the women and the children weren't counted, they were all gathered there. They were there to hear Jesus. Jesus says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now it's clear from God's word that Jesus already knew what he was going to do for these people. But he questioned them. He questioned the disciples to see how they would react. Would they respond in faith? Would they grumble against Jesus like Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron? Have you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger? Would the disciples doubt? Would they walk away? Or would they turn to Jesus in this humanly impossible situation and ask, Lord, how would you have us serve these people? Well, the disciples defaulted to a typical male response. How do I fix this? 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to buy the bread so that everyone could even get a little bit. And someone else said, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many? When they realized that they couldn't solve it, when they realized that they couldn't solve the problem, Jesus does what he had in mind all along. He supplies for the people's needs. He shows mercy to them. Through testing the disciples, Jesus strengthens their faith and shows his love and his mercy to them. The test for the disciples was this: will they trust Jesus first? The test is a first commandment test. We should fear and love and trust in God above all things. St. John reminds us in the text for today, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. St. John is doing far more than just locking us into a calendar and to a time of the year for reference. St. John is pointing us to the rescue from slavery and death that God delivered to his people. When the angel of death passed over, everyone in the house that was marked by the blood of the perfect lamb was saved. St. John is pointing us to the manna from heaven that fed and supplied for the bodily needs for all of God's people. St. John is driving us to see that saving faith always trusts in God and his promises first, especially when we're tested. Now, one of the reasons that God tests is to see how we'll respond. How will you respond? Will you respond in faith, trusting in God in all things, or will we respond in fear or in shame or running away or saying, that's too much, Lord, I can't do that? One of the reasons that God tests us is to see how we'll respond. You need more balance in your life. You feel like you're burning the candle on all three ends. Your family, your work, time for you, they all need attention. How do you respond? Do you pull back from worship and study of God's word and prayer because that will give you the extra time that you need? Or do you trust that God, giving us his good and perfect gifts in worship, in study, and in prayer, will bring balance to the rest of our life through the promises that he gives to us? This is the test. Finances are tight. You struggle for the things you need and the things you want. If you decrease your gifts to the church, there'll be more for you. Or you can trust that responding back to God with the gifts that he has blessed you with, giving with a good and a cheerful heart, he will provide for you just as he has promised. This is the test. Our faith is tested more than we realize, and we do not always respond by trusting God and his promises to us. Look at the examples that we walk through in the Old Testament. They didn't all respond well all of the times. Look at your own lives. Look at the times we've been tested, and we haven't followed through. We haven't trusted that God would do what he says. When we fail, and we fail much, we start over again. Because the gifts that God has given to us, faith and forgiveness and peace with God, are not determined by our success or by our failure. They are dependent on Jesus passing every single test for us, being faithful even to the point of death, and then giving that faithfulness to you. When we flunk the test, we continue to live in our baptism. We trust that God is going to keep his promises, and we repent. We confess to our Father again. My sinfulness, Lord, my fear, my old Adam got in the way again, Lord. And God shows us mercy. He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. God shows grace, and he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us Jesus, the faithful one. The writer to the Hebrews tells us about faith. He says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. When the new Adam responds to God's testing, it trusts in things not seen. Saving faith always trusts in Jesus and his promises to you first and most. Even though we cannot see the end of the testing, even though we cannot control it, even though the testing may be painful and it may cause loss and it may cause suffering, our baptized life clings to Jesus alone and the promises that he's made to us. In your testing, remember that God is shaping and forming. He's chipping away everything that would separate you from his promises. In your testing, remember what St. Paul writes. We rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus was tested too. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death, he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus trusted his Father first and most. He trusted that even though all of your failures and sins would be placed upon him and he would die as the chief of sinners, abandoned by God, his holiness would be given to you. Because of Jesus, you're forgiven for every test, for every trial that you've failed and flunked. In your baptism, you're given a faith that clings to Jesus and God's promises to you, receiving his gifts in word, in body, in blood. Our faith is strengthened so that when we are tested, and you will be, our faith clings to the promises of God, knowing that he is with us in trial and test and even temptation, knowing that God hears us and loves us and continues to walk with us, strengthening us all the more that we may cling to him in his promises first and most. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.